And verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this day, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due season, or due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. We're taking up a study of the first epistle of Corinthians, and I'm taking a few verses from this chapter. We'll continue this chapter, Lord willing, later on when we get to it, because there's an abundance in this chapter on this marvelous subject of the resurrection. We have been noticing in our studies on this epistle how when Paul went to Corinth, he found it a very cultured city with all kinds of philosophy and wealth and a lot of wickedness, men of learning and men of great intelligence. And so as he comes to this city, he has a message for this city, and he makes it very plain in this epistle, especially first and second chapters, that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Quite a remark. In other words, just like the Sadducees, if you know, remember about the Sadducees and the Pharisees that were so active in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Sadducees neither believe in spirit nor the supernatural. They do not believe in the resurrection, as we've said time and time again. Their name certainly describes their attitude. Sad, you see. People who don't believe in the resurrection are sad, you see. They had a good name. And friend, if you don't believe what the Bible says about the resurrection, you have grounds to be sad, you see. And so I trust you'll get some wisdom and believe what the Bible has to say about this subject of the resurrection. Men may propound wonderful things and theories about creation and other sciences, but according to the Bible,
if such men are not saved, they're just educated fools. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A man may be learned. He may be a scholar. He may be a mental genius. He may be brilliant in science of different kinds. But before God, such a man, if he's not saved by the grace of God, he's a learned idiot. And the Bible points that out. I don't care who the man is, how intelligent, how educated, and how great the mind and its powers of penetration may be wonderful. But a 10-year-old boy or girl that has simply believed the gospel about the resurrection and knows he's saved and going to heaven, that boy has more wisdom in the sight of God than this great lettered gentleman. God hath hidden all these wonderful things about this salvation from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, said the Lord Jesus, it seemeth good in thy sight. You know, the resurrection is a wonderful thing. Without it, we have nothing. The future is dark and the future is gloomy. Were it not for the bright and blessed hope of the resurrection. The resurrection challenges the philosophers. The resurrection looks the philosopher straight in the eye and says, well then, explain me. Will you explain the resurrection? We have all the evidence in the world, as we'll be seeing, that Christ did rise from the dead. You philosophers, explain me. They can't. Talk to the historian. Will you re-establish me or will you reenact me? You historian. If it happened then, it was just an ordinary incident. Why don't you reproduce it here in this 20th century with all its knowledge? And so the resurrection challenges the historian. Reproduce me. And they can. And the resurrection also challenges time. Time. Yes, 1900 years has come and gone. And people still believe the old-fashioned Bible and gospel and believe in the resurrection. Time, I challenge you to erase me. And time can't. The old world were to go on another million years, and God forbid it should in the mess it's in now. Or 100 years in the trends we find it in today. Time can never erase the resurrection. And also the resurrection challenges the faith of the individual. The resurrection challenges your faith. Will you believe it? Will you accept it? If you will accept the resurrection, God says you will be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so the old-fashioned gospel and the story of the resurrection challenges every human being, challenging your heart this very morning. Now this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is about the most wonderful in the New Testament. Without it, we'd be in the dark relative to a lot of wonderful things were it not for the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In the church of Corinth, there were some, because of their pagan background, did not want to believe in the resurrection. They wanted to believe that death ended all. No, no, says the apostle. Death does not end all. Undoubtedly, many of them believed in the resurrection of Christ. But to think that our poor, depraved bodies, our bodies that are so permeated with sin and evil, are going to decompose and at the end of it, we can conceive of such a thing that all who are born again and saved will be raised and be like Christ. Then that's exactly what the apostles teach. The Lord Jesus himself made it clear that he is the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall not die. friend, anybody who is saved by the grace of God and accepts the story of the resurrection as heroes, so will everyone who knows him in sincerity and in truth. And so the apostle is taking up this subject because of the pagan background of these Corinthians relative to their thoughts, shaky thoughts, about the resurrection. They weren't able to grasp it. But here it is in all its simplicity, and yet it's profound. God wants you to believe it, as it is written in this blessed book, because the Bible says we're born again, not of corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb slain without blemish and without spot. And we're born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We're born again by just taking what this Bible says about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe this Bible about those 3 points, you'll never, never see heaven. That Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. These are the cardinal truths of the New Testament. Without them, you have nothing. Your future is dark and dreadful unless you believe in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was really unbelief on the part of these people. And Paul is trying to straighten them out on this remarkable subject of the resurrection. One almost feels grateful, and yet it's hard to be grateful for error. But yet one feels almost grateful there was this error in Corinth about the resurrection, because it caused the apostles to write this wonderful, wonderful chapter. We would not have had this wonderful chapter had it not been there was some error on the subject of the resurrection in the church at Corinth. So Paul gives us this wonderful unfolding of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, you know, there's no such thing as you hear today about a social gospel. There's the gospel of the grace of God. Without this message of the gospel, there wouldn't be a church today. And without this message, there wouldn't be one Christian found today in the world. Not one. Because a Christian is one who believes in the resurrection. And no one can be a Christian unless they do believe in the resurrection. So if it were not for the resurrection, there would not be one Christian in the world today. Not a church. No such thing as Christendom. Unless there was a resurrection. How wonderful this blessed truth is. And yet people drift away from this wonderful gospel of the grace of God, and they get into a social gospel. And this social gospel, it puts a coat, a new suit, on a man. That's what the social gospel does. Clean man up on the outside. But the old-fashioned gospel puts a new man in the suit. And that's a big difference. In other words, the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes a new person out of you. It puts a new man in the suit. Some people put on their Easter attire this morning, and we appreciate it. You look fine. But you'll take it off till next year. Oh, yes. You can put new clothes to celebrate Easter morning. And outwardly, you look like this. But what about a new man or a new woman in those clothes? That's what God wants. You'd be more pleasing in the sight of God if you were a born-again Christian, attired in your heart with the loveliness of Christ, even if you had rags without. But to have the finest finery without finery, and not be born again, God doesn't like that. God wants the change of the inner man, the heart. And of course, if you're a born-again Christian, you look decent anyway on the outside. But I was brought up in one of those old-fashioned homes that cleanliness was next to godliness. And God wants his people to look decent and respectable. But I wonder if you see the point. It's not what I am outwardly, it's what we are inwardly. Here's what the gospel does. It puts a new man into that new suit. Whereas all the social gospel can do is put a new suit, turn over a new leaf, make a new resolution, join the church, and they put a new suit on the old body. Just a sinner doing good. God wants to make you a new man in Christ Jesus. That's the object and aim of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are three historical facts. You'll notice them in verses 3 and 4. How wonderful they are. Christ died for our sins. Isn't that nice? Christ died for our sins. Now, our sins, that's bad news. If I were to spend all my time this morning speaking about our sins, you'd go home a very melancholy crowd. Our sins. None of us like to hear about our sins. That's bad news. But what's the good news? Christ died for those sins. Here's the glad tidings. Christ died for our sins. Here is emancipation. Here is deliverance. Here is salvation. Christ died for my sins. Christ died for our sins according to what? The Scripture. Not according to man reasoning. Not according to what I think. Not according to my feeling. Not according to my work. Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament prophesied concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now we have the New Testament just bursting at the seams with the story of the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the story of the resurrection. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. His soul was made an offering for sin, but he was buried. That's the second fact. No one argues with that. He was buried in that tomb. A seal was put upon that tomb, that big stone, and the guard stood there. The Roman guard stood protecting that tomb. And there was even the night watch of the Jews watching and looking on. There the Lord Jesus was buried. It was a fact. But the third fact is, on the third day, he arose again. He came forth from the tomb. So here are the three facts. Jesus died for my sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scripture. Now the Bible tells us this. Of course it's in history. Josephus and some of these great historians of the time of Christ, they give the account of this. And it's questionable if Josephus was a Christian. But history records that on this third day, Christ rose from the dead. Yes, this is a wonderful fact, and I know it because of the Scripture. I've got to take God's word for it. And the Apostle Paul is not trying to get others to believe what he hadn't believed himself. He says, that which I also received. Paul knew the power of the old-fashioned gospel. He knew the power of the resurrection of Christ. For it turned him inside out on the Damascus road. And Paul was no ignorant man either. Very cultured and educated man. And yet here is this message and it turned the Apostle Paul inside out. I'm going to give you some of the things that Paul writes about himself. And how he gloried in the cross. He said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed or happy God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious person, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord, which was exceeding abundant with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And he says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Also he says in Philippians 3:6, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Hear this zealous Jew. Oh, he was steeped in the religion of the Jews. And he hated anything that threatened the tradition of his fathers. And so he apprehended those who believed in the resurrection of Christ until that risen Lord spoke to him on the Damascus Road. And so brilliant was the glory of that risen Lord that he had eye trouble the rest of his life. Paul got shook up and he got turned inside out. And it was the power of the resurrection that did it. That's what made it. How the apostle later on in his life emphasizes the power of the resurrection. Mm-hmm. He tells us that over in Philippians. He says that he had a desire to do one thing. He had a desire to know the power that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Today there are millions of people all over America that are celebrating this day, and might they well celebrate this wonderful day. But I want to know, have they felt the power of what happened on this day, 1900 years ago? We're keeping our bicentennial this year. 200 years ago, this nation was established. But it's moved a long way from what it was then. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ died 1900 years ago and he rose again. People look upon the centennial just about the way they look upon the resurrection, or they believe that Columbus discovered America. As a historical fact, Christ was a historical figure. Friend, that's not it. God wants you to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just the theory of it, or the fact of it, but the power of it. And that's what they preached. When the disciples went forth, they went forth declaring the power of the resurrected Christ. And that's what changed it. From that risen glory, that risen power, that's in Jesus Christ enters into your heart. And you're not able to overcome this wicked world and that evil nature you've got from the power of Satan until you know something of the power of the resurrection. So people are looking upon today as a historical event, something that happened nearly 2,000 years ago. Oh yes, I believe in the resurrection of Christ. I wonder if they know the power of that resurrection. Tomorrow will just be another day. We enjoyed Easter. Just another day to go back to your old way of life, knowing absolutely nothing of the power of that risen man at God's right hand. This is the power of the resurrection, changing heart, changing life. And God wants you to know the power of the resurrection. That's why we're preaching Christ as we do. Trusting that you believe in the mighty power of the resurrection. You'll notice they receive these facts of the resurrection. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures. They receive these facts. And these are facts. You'll notice they believe, they stood in these facts, and they were saved by these facts, three things. They received it, they stood in it, and they were saved by it. Unless ye have believed in them. He said, if you really, with a heart trust, believe in the story of the risen Christ, then are ye new creatures in Christ Jesus.
But there's always an if. I wonder if that's true with you this morning. Unless you have believed in faith. Your faith is empty. Your faith is meaningless. It's a historical faith. It's not a heart trust. It's not a commitment. How sad today to see so many people, so zealous and sincere in their church. You ask them, are you born again? Do you know the power of a risen Christ within your heart? That you can joy day after day, day after day? No. Then there's something wrong. Whatever you have believed about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's in vain if it hasn't changed your life. If there hasn't been that time when you pass from death, spiritual death, unto life, through a risen Christ. This is the message of the apostles. In verses 1 to 4, you have the resurrection preached. In verses 5 to 11, you have the resurrection proved. He said, here are some eyewitnesses. And he gives the list of them here. There were eyewitnesses. Cephas was the first one. Peter was the second. Then he was seen of the 12. And then of 500 brethren at one time. 500 brethren. Does that mean 500 men plus their families, their wives and their children? There must have been a mass of people. And he says, the most part are alive today while I'm alive. That's quite a testimony, isn't it? He says most of them are alive. Possibly 400 out of those 500 are still living. About 100 have gone on to be with the Lord. Now he said, I've got all these witnesses. What are you going to do about it? In law court today, if they dig up a case of about 150, 200 years ago, today the laws of the land will depend upon the competency of the witnesses of that trial, and they'll stand by it in our legal procedure today. Friends, here the Apostle Paul says, I can give you nearly 400 or 400 more witnesses that I can go to today, and they'll tell me about the resurrection they saw. All these witnesses. Then he speaks of also the apostles. James and the apostles. That doesn't only mean the 12. If he had 70 other apostles that he sent forth to do. Then he says of myself, he speaks of James, the Lord's brother. And according to what we find in the scriptures, James didn't even get saved until after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. He wasn't too impressed, evidently, with his brother. Although he couldn't find fault with him, he was an unusual person brought up in the family. But when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, James was convinced. And he believed. And also then, Paul ends up, and of me also as one born out of due season. Paul never did see the Lord Jesus in the flesh. He saw him in a far, far better place. He saw him in the glory. He said, I saw him. I saw him, a glorified man. All the other apostles, they saw him in the flesh. Some saw him going up in the 24th of Luke. They saw him go up and he vanished. And the angel said, this same Jesus is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner to see you. Paul said, but I saw him after he was in the glory. I saw him in all his brilliance and his beauty. Yes, says the apostle, I saw him. Saw the glory of the risen Christ. How wonderful. What evidence we've got concerning the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And what grace, oh, the grace of God. And we're not going to others like Mary Magdalene and the other Marys. There are something like 18 evidences that the Lord Jesus has seen after he rose from the dead. And what grace you have in verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Why was the Apostle Paul what he was? A completely changed man. Because of the resurrection and the grace of God toward him as an individual. By the grace of God, and friend, I can say this morning, and I don't know where I'd been if it hadn't been for the grace of God, I'd have been in my grave a long time ago. I don't know what I'd have been. I hate to think of what I might have been with my natural tendencies. Thank God I can say this morning, by the grace of God, I am what I am, because of the living Christ. I can say, like one man says, how do you know there's a living God? Well, he said, I ought to know. I talk to him every day. And that's true. I talk to him every day, and I hear his voice through this word, this book. This book is a living book. A living book. I wonder if you realize how alive this blessed book is. So we find the apostle, he parades all these witnesses before them. What great. So now, the capstone of this precious truth in verses 12 to 19. After proving the historical fact of the resurrection and the many witnesses, he shows what would be the result if Christ did not rise from the dead. He goes over. If Christ did not rise from the dead, what kind of a situation would we be in? I hate to think of it. I hate to think of what the world would be like if it were still in existence, if Jesus Christ hadn't risen from the dead. Notice in verse 12, the question is asked in that verse 12. It says in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection? Well, if there's no resurrection, what about Acts 4:33? And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now here are a group of men. And they went forth to preach the gospel. They were persecuted. They were ridiculed. They were beat. They were cast into prison. And they've been suffering ever since. Would those men have suffered like they did if there hadn't have been reality behind their faith, if it had been a myth? If they had not seen the empty tomb? Had they not seen the angels who saw the empty tomb? Had they not seen all those who looked at him after he rose from the dead? And those in the upper room who watched the Lord Jesus with the scars in his body take a piece of fish and of the honeycomb and eat it in front of them to prove that he was the risen Christ. And how he challenged Thomas, put your finger in the print of the nail and thrust your hand into my side. All this evidence was that because the resurrection of Jesus Christ so gripped their hearts and filled them with joy and hope and glory, they went forth to suffer in his name. And ever since, those who believe the gospel of the grace of God, they pay a price for it. They're willing to suffer. Why? Because the day is coming when they'll be like him. And our suffering here is only just minor. Compared to what our glory is going to be. Our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are going to be swallowed up in the eternal weight of glory. That's why the preachers of the cross, the missionaries, have suffered down the centuries, burned to the stake, thrown to the wild beast, because of the power of the resurrection. They had something real. So he's given us this subject here. They went forth preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit and great grace. God was giving power to his word, and people's hearts were gripped and stirred and yielded to Christ. Let me say, there's no power in any preaching without the risen Christ. I don't care how brilliant the man is or what an orator he is. He uses all kinds of rhetoric. But if there's not the power of a risen Christ, his preaching means nothing. But when you preach the power of a risen Christ, friend, that's the power of God. God is endorsing the exaltation of his God. And he goes on to point to even God. Why Christ did not rise from the dead. Our preaching is vain. And he says our faith is vain. And we're found false witnesses of God. And you are yet in your sins. And the dead have perished. Our loved ones we've put away. And we wiped away our tears. Well, I'll see them again. That's if they're saved and you're saved, you'll see them again. If that's the blessed hope, we'll see our loved ones again. I'd hate to think I'll never see my mother and father again. And my sisters and my brothers. If there's no resurrection, I won't. It means death in all. And although death is like the curtain that drops onto the stage, doesn't mean the end of the performance or play. It just means a change of scenery on the other side. And we step from this world into the next. How everything's going to change. Yes, it'll be a greater and glorious dimension on the other side of death. I know not exactly what my mother or father or my loved ones will look like. And I've had two or three, I don't know whether they're straight or not. But I know one thing, they'll look a lot better when they did not here on earth, what they did on earth. There's my mother. Isn't she good? The beauty of the Lord will be upon her and all our loved ones long before. We'll see them in the light of the glory of the resurrected body of Christ. That's what our Bible says. And to all these questions, if Christ be not risen, Paul answers them. Then he says in verse 12, but now is Christ risen. Take away all your doubts. Clear out the cobwebs from your mind. There's no reason for doubt. Christ has risen. He's alive. And we're the first. They that are Christ at his coming. Christ has risen, so will every born again believer rise like a mighty harvest caught up to meet him in the air. Our preaching is fruitful. It's not in vain. Our faith is sound. It's not in vain. And we're found true witnesses of Christ. We're not false witnesses. Christ says, bear not false witness against your neighbor. He wouldn't say that if he were a false witness himself. To deny the resurrection, to say the Lord Jesus Christ is a false witness, he's a liar, for he said, on the third day I'll rise again. So if there's no resurrection, throw your Bible away. Bible truth. Every Christian knows that the Bible is true because of the power of the resurrection. Loved ones will meet true to be together forever. And we're not in our sins because Jesus died. I'm in Christ instead of being in my sin. And he says we're all men most miserable if there's no resurrection. We're of all men most happy because there is a resurrection. He's the source of all our joy. Our time's about up. Well, there's an interesting thing I read not long ago, and I'm going to give it to you. A noted priest noted a man. He said, in fact, he was giving this illustration. He said he was on board an old ship outside of England, one of her harbors, and he said the first mate had on Easter morning. Well, he said to the captain, will I put the flag at half-mast? The captain happened to be a Christian. He said, what are you talking about? If you put that flag up at all, you run it to the top of the mast. He said, I'm trusting a living Savior. My Savior is not in this world. He's a living Savior. A living Savior. When you get saved, then, you get a living Savior. All that he means, and like the mother cautioned her little boy who'd been invited over to a home for Thanksgiving, she said, now son, mind your manners. Be sure to thank the lady when you leave.
for the nice meal.
So when he came back, he said, well, did you behave yourself? Yes, Mama. Did you thank her for the meal? Yes, he said, I thank her for the meal. I told him that I got more than I expected.
Saying that Christian can say, when I got saved, I got more than I expected. And I got more than I deserve.
Yes, more than I expect. When I got saved, I got a risen trust in all that is. And I got more than I deserve. I got this risen Christ. How wonderful to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. You know him. And with this I close. A lady was trying to point a Chinaman, win his interest, trying to win him to Christ. And she knew, as a lot of people know, Chinese have a wonderful memory of this. So she gave him Gospel of John, says, I want you to read the first three chapters and come back and tell what he did. 4 or 5 days later, he came to her home. His face was beaming with joy. Ah, he says, you know, I went, he says, to Confucius. And I said, Confucius, let me know if you're alive, that I may obey your teaching. All I got was the sound of an empty cave. I did the same to Buddha. And everybody knows that Muhammad is buried, they know where his grave is. But he said, when I read through the first three chapters of the Gospel by John, he said, something gripped my heart. Now, he says, I know I've got a living Savior. A living Savior. And this Chinaman, he had explored all that Confucius had to say, all that Buddha had to say, and all that Muhammad had to say. Ah, but he said, there's a living man who's the author of this book, he said, that's found in this book. Friend, that's true of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is the embalmed personality of the man Christ Jesus. He's at God's right hand. And he's the one who will offer you this morning to accept. And like the captain said to that man,
run the flag to the top of the mast. He's alive.
Friend, he's not dead. He's alive. And he can be cradled in your heart this morning, a living Savior. If you accept him, you've got all the treasures of heaven. Forgiveness of sin, peace with God, everlasting life you'll never carry. You'll have someone to walk with you along life's rugged way. Someone you know, you love, and he loves you. Will you accept him right now? Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We thank thee for thy precious holy word, and we ask thy blessing upon it. We thank thee for the power of the risen Christ, who sits at thine own right hand in all his excellent glory, ready to rush to the need of any human heart that wants it. And we trust there are those here this morning who do want our Lord Jesus Christ, they want him as Savior. They want him now. May it be this will be their decision on this lovely Easter Sunday. Pass from death unto life to receiving Christ, our glorious Lord. We ask it in his worthy name. Amen. Shall we sing 242? 242. Very favorite hymn, so I trust that we sing it. Someone will come to Christ and receive him as Savior. Jesus, I come. Out of my bond and sorrow and night. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light. Jesus, living Lord Jesus Christ, I come to thee.